It's titled Brave New World. Sam, you gonna?
New World Desolation.
Well, so I titled it Brave New World, didn't change the lead slide, sorry. I actually wrote this morning in about an hour. Wow. Because I felt like God wanted me to talk about something different today. So, Brave New World. So, what I really want to talk about is Rome. You want to talk about Rome?
There's no children's church.
Yeah, there is no children's church, so that's why I'm just rolling straight in. All right? So, we're going to talk about Rome today. Why are we going to talk about Rome? I mean,
we're going to be roaming
up. Huh? So more importantly, I'm going to talk about the sack of Rome in 410. The sack of Rome happened on 24th of August in 410. It was undertaken by the Visigoths. That's the Goths. They were the Gauls, the, you know, whatever you want to call them, right? It's where we get that the term Goth from, right? Or Gothic, because it's from their time of rule. And if they were led by their king named Alaric. Now, Alaric was an Arian Christian. He had come into Arianism some years before, and he had heard of this guy named Augustine. So when they're going through and they're burning cities to the ground, like legit, they are burning cities to the ground. Yes, Rach?
Can you explain what Arianism is?
We're going to get there.
Okay.
So, yes, we are going to get there. Yeah, see? Even Grandma knows. So even Grandma knows Arianism, but so they are Arian Christians. He is an Arian Christian. Largely, they are barbarians. That's what they're thought of as. Moreover, because they are not Roman, so they're automatically thought of as the bad guys. So, but as they're burning cities to the ground, they go in and they're burning everything in northern Africa to the ground, including Hippo Regius. Hippo Regius is the home of St. Augustine, right? And as they go to burn everything to the ground, they go to start grabbing the books out of St. Augustine's library in Hippo, and he starts offing his people who are about to burn the books of Augustine. Like, he's legit, he's like, don't touch those. You go, and as his people are burning the rest of the city to the ground, he's standing guard over the church to make sure nobody goes in and hurts any Christians. And that's happening all over Rome, right? He's allowing people to take refuge in the churches. So it's kind of interesting that way, right? This was basically the first time in 800 years that Rome had fallen to a foreign power in 410. So immediately, right, Romans, the pagans, are going, it's the Christians' fault that Rome has fallen. They have led us astray from our gods, and now we are going to, we're worshiping some foreign deity who's not ours. So, you know, in 410, we have the sack of Rome, and it left Rome in just this deep state of shock, and they're like, I don't know what to do with my hands. They're sitting there, and they're like, I don't even know what's going on.
Right here.
So, you're fine. So, the Romans are in this deep state of shock. They have no clue what they're doing, what to do from here, and they're left in just this peril. They're like, I don't know what to do. But they saw it as this punishment from the gods for abandoning their god, their gods, right? For abandoning them, the gods are punishing the Romans. And that's the way a lot of these people saw it. So, you know, we have this new belief, this new thought going on, right? And St. Jerome, who's living in Bethlehem at the time of this fall, he says the city which had taken the whole world was itself now taken. Rome has fallen. So, these accusations are going left and right, and Augustine, he's a philosopher of the time, right? One of my favorite philosophers of all time. He writes The City of God. Oh, it's a very, very long book. For those who've never read it, it's pertinent in our world today. And I would almost suggest everybody pick up a copy. If you need one, I've got at least a paraphrase you can have. So now what Augustine is doing, right? He wrote the City of God as an argument for the truth of Christianity over competing religions and philosophies. He argued that Christianity was not responsible for the sack of Rome, but rather was responsible for its growth and success. Even if the earthly rule of the empire was imperiled, it was the City of God that would ultimately triumph, right? No matter what people thought about the City of Rome, the City of God is what would eventually be triumphant. No matter what. Augustine's focus was the theme of many Christian works of late antiquity, right? So he's talking about, you know, no, not only is Christianity now the official religion of the Roman Empire, but it would lead to unprecedented growth. People talk about, oh, well, if Christianity is so great, why were the Dark Ages so dark? The Dark Ages gave way to great minds, great thinkers, even great painters, right? Which would come out through the Middle Ages, the Renaissance. And all of these were done in the name of Christianity. If you look at Isaac Newton, he says that the reason he continued to study science for so many years, and for those who don't know, he's the guy who came up with the law of gravity, right? He determined what it was, right? He discovered it. He didn't write it down and say, this is the law of gravity. He didn't create it, but he discovered it. He discovered this natural law out there. And he said that the reason that he was able to do so is because he expected to see design in creation if there was a God. He could do science because there was design. And these great philosophers and scientists and thinkers and even artists were all inspired by expecting to see design in their creation. As with a painter who paints a painting, he understands the design and the intricate details that it takes. If you don't believe me, look at Ecce Homo back there, right? It has so many things going on in it. You see the anger and the vitriol on the faces of people who are shouting to Pilate, crucify him. Behold the man. They understood that they would see this. So Augustine, you know, people were like, oh, he's talking about politics, you know, and I'm sure that's what everybody expects me to talk about today. But guess what? It's not political, it's spiritual. We are in a spiritual war at all times. Whether we want to believe it or not, it is always a spiritual war. Augustine declared the message of this book to be spiritual rather than political. How can we derive certain things from political or from spiritual messages that will help us understand what's going on? Yes. Christianity, Augustine argued, should be concerned with the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, rather than with earthly politics. And I don't disagree with him, and that's why you will not hear me preach a message on politics. So we are in Book 14, Chapter 28 of The City of God. And we're going to go through some Bible verses here. Right? We see then that the two cities, that's the city of earth and the city of heaven, right? City of man, the city of God, the two cities were created by two kinds of love. The earthly city is created by self-love. Men are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. By self-love, reaching the point of contempt for God, right? People were loving themselves so much that they hated God. Even people in the church will cite that they love God, but they will show no love for their fellow men. They will show no love for God through the ways that God has commanded, right? John 3:36 says we have to trust God, we have to believe in him, and we must obey him. We have to do the things that he's commanded us to do. What does he command? Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Not hate your enemy. Not look across the aisle, that person's your enemy. No, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, those who are coming against you, those who seek your destruction. Pray for them. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Yes, the earthly city was created by self-love, our love for ourselves. Look at Rome. It's named for somebody. His name was Romulus. Romulus and Remus are two brothers, right? They led this war, this battle, and they took it over. And what did they name the two brothers? They were going to rule together. Well, Romulus off Remus, because he loved himself. And he names the great empire in which he is founding Rome, named after himself. It's created by self-love. The emperors of Rome, the leadership in Rome, they felt that they were gods. They were divine, right? If we want to read about the Emperor Augustus, we're going to read Res Gestae Divi Augustini, right? On the royal life of the divine Augustine, Augustus. The divine. They thought themselves to be divine. So yes, self-love, it's what created this world. It's how we got here. It's what's created all of the mess we see. Both in the political, just the plain social realms. It's all created by a love of self. The heavenly city, it's created by the love of God, carried as far as contempt of self. Jesus didn't love himself more than he loved anybody else, right? When Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, he's speaking from experience. Stephen prayed for those who were persecuting him, right? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's praying for them as they are stoning him. He's praying for them. The heavenly city was created by the love of God carried as far as contempt of self. Jesus didn't love himself more than he loved others. He loved others so much he died for them. He wasn't worried about this fleshly realm. Are we? Are we wasting our time being so worried about what's going on in the world, about the political structures of this world, that we have forgotten that our love is for God? That's where our love is first. Just turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's page 144 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Page 144?
Yep. We're going to go verses 14 to 18. Here Augustine quotes 2 Corinthians 10:17, and he says, or he refers to it, and he says, in fact, the earthly city glories in itself. The heavenly city glories in the Lord. I always promised myself I was never going to try to preach out of this Bible because the print is just tiny. I lied to myself, apparently. So we're going to start here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were first to come, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labor, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. We take glory in the Lord. for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he who the Lord commends. Are we wasting our time looking at ourselves saying, I'm pretty good, I'm doing the right things, I'm all right? Are we boasting in what we have done? Are we boasting what others have done? Or are we waiting and we are boasting merely in the Lord? We need to stop looking at what people have done on this earth. Because everything that is done in the Lord. We've got to focus on what God is doing. What is He doing in us? I don't care about what He's doing in Washington, D.C. I care about what He's doing right here. I care about what He's doing right here. Each and every one of you. The former. Computer died. The former. Right? Looks for glory from men. The latter finds its glory in God. Right? The latter looks for its glory in men. The former looks for its glory in God. The earthly city is looking for people to glorify it. For people to say, yes, you are doing the right things. Yes, you are what I'm concerned with. Yes, this is good. They look for the glory in people. Who cares? Earthly glory will fade away. It will. It'll go away. Look at gold, silver. They get tarnished and just kind of grungy over time. If we are storing up for ourselves treasures in this world, and that's what we're concerned about, is the number in the bank account, we're bankrupt. If we are worried about the numbers in the checking account, we're worried about the wrong things. We're looking in the wrong places. We're not looking at God. He says, the former looks for the glory of men. The latter finds its highest glory in God, the witness of a good conscience. How do we know if things are going well for us? Our conscience. How do we know things are going well in what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're speaking? The good conscience. It's the Holy Spirit. He will really tell you. He will really tell you what is going on. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will say, you know, don't do this, do this. If you don't feel like you're being led by the Holy Spirit, then maybe you're putting your glories in the wrong things. He says the earthly city lifts its head in its own glory. Are we looking for us to be glorified? Is that why we do things? In our doing of things, are we looking for us to be the one who get the glory? Or are we looking for God to be the one who gets the glory? If it's not God who we're searching for the glory for, then we have a problem. You know, Houston, we have a problem. Turn to page 393 of your Old Testament. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 3.
Yeah, if anybody didn't notice, and this threw me off, the Bible is split. You want to explain that?
Yeah, so your pew Bibles, they go all the way through on your New Testament. And then, or on your Old Testament, and then they start over at 1 on the New Testament. So it's page 393 of the Old Testament. It's about halfway through your Bible, maybe a little less than. We are Psalm 3. We're going to go verses 1 through 3. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Right. Kind of like the song we sang this morning. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. There is no deliverance, no salvation for him in God. Selah. Generally means rest or a musical pause. Right? You gotta remember, these are songs. These aren't just like, this isn't a, you know, if you want to look at what the first century hymnal was, the book of Psalms, that's your first century hymnal. Okay? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory and the one who lifts my head. My glory and the one who lifts my head. Is that where our glory is, or is our glory in what we're doing? Is our glory in us, or is it in God? Because if it's in us, then we don't belong to the city of God, we belong to the earthly city. That's a fact. That's what Augustine is pointing out here. He says, the earthly lifts its head up in its own glory. The heavenly city says to its God, my glory, you lift up my head. In the former, the lust for domination lords it over its princes as over the nations, its subjugates. In the other, both those put in authority and those subject to them serve one another in love. Are we serving those in charge in this world in love? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Those who are different than you politically, pray for them. And pray that God would reveal to you where you're falling short in the same avenue, the same region, the same structure. Because guess what? None of us are omnipotent. None of us are omniscient. We do have faults. All of us. None of us are all powerful. None of us are all knowing. We don't know everything. No matter how much we want to believe we do. We have to serve in love. The rulers by their counsel, the subjects by their obedience. The one city loves its own strength shown in its powerful leader. The one city, the earthly city, loves its strength. Loves the power it lords over others. Turn to Psalm 18. Page 398, should be about 5 pages for you. The one city loves its own strength, shown in its powerful leaders. The other says to its God, I love you, my Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Is this what we're worried about? Are we worried about our stronghold, the Lord? Are we worried about our stronghold? Insert your party preference here. Which one are we worried about? Are we worried about doing what God has commanded us? Are we worried about whether or not the check that we put in the box is the ones in charge? In the earthly city, its wise men who live by men's standards have pursued the goods of the body or of their own mind or of both. Or those of them who were able to know God. did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. But they dwindled into futility in their thoughts, and their senseless heart was darkened in asserting their wisdom. Do they know who God is? Are they trying to know who God is? Do they even care? Flip to Romans 1. That is page 119 of your New Testaments. Romans 1, page 119 of your New Testaments. Almost went too far. We're going to go for a ways in here. So we're, I only pulled up 20 and 21. I'm probably going to go all the way down. I'm going to start at verse 18. So I'm starting at verse 18. I'm going to highlight 20, 21, because those are the ones that he highlights. But in the earthly city, it's wise men who live by men's standards have pursued the goods of the body or of their own mind or of both. Are wise men. They're more concerned about what's in it for me. How can I be thought of as the greatest? They're not worried about who God is, or what God is calling them to do, to teach, to believe, to know. Because we can know a lot of things about the earth if we just pay attention. A lot of people out there who will say, oh, I don't believe in God. There is no God. There's no reason for any of this. Right? For the wrath of God, this is starting at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Not some ungodliness. Not some unrighteousness, all of it. The wrath of God is revealed. How much wrath is that? So much wrath that his son went to the cross for all of it. And what did he take? He took a beating. He took being lashed. And we're not talking by just a standard little whip. We're talking this thing had flagellum on it, basically. Right, with metal balls, pieces of bone made into hooks, and it would dig at the flesh and rip it apart. And then he was put on a cross and he hung there until he suffocated. Yeah, that's the kind of wrath we're talking about. When God gives pain, when God says that this will be painful, we've got to understand that that is probably pain that we will never even be able to imagine. That's how much pain that is. After the fall, God says that women will be given to pain in childbirth. When God issues pain, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to hurt. Probably a lot. For the wrath of God, that's this anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. God is making evident to us who he is. Makes it clear. Longest word in the world is one strand of human DNA. That's it. One strand of human DNA is the longest word in the world. Our longest word is 20-something letters. This is the English language. It's 20-something letters. Has to do with the disease, right? This is the longest word we can come up with. We understand that that was made by humans. Human beings use their intellect, their brain, to come up with this longest word. How can we have a word that is infinitely longer, not literally infinite, but it is a lot longer? How can we look at that word and say that it doesn't have an intellect behind it? That makes no sense. And that's what Paul is writing about here. Right? And that's really what Augustine's getting at, is we can't look at this world and say there is no God, because when we do that, we're denying what we see with our own eyes. We're denying what we know. We know that everything that begins to exist has a cause. Right? Something doesn't just begin with no cause. We have a law for that. Cause and effect. Cause and effect works. Unless we're talking about the universe and everything in it. That's what atheists will tell you. It works unless you're talking about the universe and everything in it. That doesn't need a cause. All this effect, no cause, makes no sense. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Those of them who were able to know God, that's all of us, did not honor Him as God, nor did they give thanks to Him. This is Augustine quoting Paul. Right? People, we can know who God is and give Him no thanks. Are we truly believing in Him? Are we truly trusting in Him if that's the case? If we're not giving thanks to God for being God? For giving us breath to breathe? For giving us food on our plates? For giving us a roof over our head? For giving us another day? If we're not giving God thanks, do we truly understand who He is? Or are we trying to make God in our image? But they dwindled in the futility in their thoughts, and their senseless heart was darkened in asserting their wisdom. In asserting their wisdom, they became foolish, right? I'm too smart to believe in a God. Okay, so we're going to deny all of the possible evidence just by saying, yeah, I'm too smart for that. That makes no sense. Paul says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Did not honor Him as God. Or give thanks. They became futile in their understanding or their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And their reasonings, their understandings, their speculations, and their foolish or senseless hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'd rather look like a fool and know who Christ is than look wise and be doomed to hell. He continues, he says, they became foolish and changed the glory of the imperishable God. The glory of the imperishable God or the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They give up God and they follow things that they have made. Fact. Think about it. Moses is coming down off the mountain. He's been with God the whole time. He's coming down off the mountain. He comes to the people of Israel. And what have they made?
A golden calf.
They called him Yahweh. They said, I am the God who has brought you out of Egypt. I am Yahweh. This is Yahweh. You'll worship the golden calf. Do they care about the image of God? No. They've made something completely... They've gone off the reservation.
They didn't take long.
They were worshiping a false god. Yes. You can call anything Yahweh, but the instant you worship something that's not the image of God, you make something else to worship, you're worshiping the wrong thing. Yes, God is worried about you worshiping Him in name. Yes. God is worried about how we worship. Yes. God is worried about us preaching the gospel. Yes. But the instant we start worshiping an image of something created and not God Himself, we are sinning. We are going against our Creator. We are going against the words of God and what God wants from us. Their senseless hearts were darkened. And they worship things that aren't God. They worship and serve creatures rather than the Creator. It's funny, in America, our politics, we have two symbols, really, right? We really now have a third, right? The owl for the libertarians. We have a donkey. We have an elephant. How many people are worried about which party they affiliate with? How many people look at those and say, this is who represents me? Be careful how far you go with that. Because sometimes we're looking more to the elephant or the donkey than we are to the God who created them both. Worshipping and serving a creature rather than the Creator. Be careful. Last passage I want to go to is 1 Corinthians 15. It is page 138 of your New Testaments, I concur. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to go verses 27-28. Right? Augustine continues, he says, in the heavenly city, on the other hand, man's only wisdom is the devotion which rightly worships the true God and looks for reward in the fellowship of the saints, not only holy men, but also holy angels, so that God may be all in all. So that God may be all in all, for He has put all things in subjection under His feet. Does that say some? Does that say most? No, all. Those who are doing the right things, those who are not doing the right things, they are in subjection under God's feet. God is in control of them. Still. Whether you want to believe it or not, God is still in control. You may look at the happenings of our society and go, well, our society is falling. You want to talk about a society that's falling around you? Rome has been sacked. For the first time in 800 years, Augustine says, you guys are focusing on the wrong stuff. Keep your eyes on God. He's the one. If we are keeping our eyes on God, we can know what's going on in this world. But when he says all things are put into subjection, it's clear that this excludes the Father who put all things in subjection to Him, right? Yes. Everything is in subjection to God. In Christ. In the Holy Spirit. He guides each and every one of us. If we are not listening to Him, we're kicking against the goads, Paul says. We're going to hurt ourselves. That's a stick. A goad is like if you're driving donkeys, You know, nowadays we use whips so that they will just keep going, right? Back then they used a stick with a point on the end. And for them to kick against the goat, they would kick the stick. And that would hurt. Because they're not wearing, like, horseshoes or anything, right?
I love that KJV says, kicking against the pricks.
Yeah. But remember that God is all in all. If we are, you know, the stories of Truman, right? On his desk, there was a plaque that said, the buck stops here. Buck stops here. I'm the guy. I take the blame if something goes right or wrong. Right? No matter what, God gets the glory. We have to glory in God, whether we're winning, we're losing, or it's a tie. We have to remember that God gets the glory for everything, not just most things. Not just when we get our way. Not just when the prayers are answered, yes. But also when God says no. When God says, maybe next time. When he says, this is what I want you to do. And it's not what we want to do. Guess what? God still gets glory. No matter what happens on this in this earthly life, God gets the glory for everything that happens. Let's pray.